let us begin with the big picture. I know some of you may get a little tired of always beginning with the big picture, but it doesn't hurt. Those of you in the teaching profession know the three keys to teaching: repetition, repetition, and repetition. After the Lord created man in His image, He offered Adam and his race an eternal kingdom, a kingdom where man would live forever on the earth in God's presence, and where man would bask in God's perfect love, and mankind would enjoy the love of his fellow human beings. Adam, as the head of the race, was commanded to prove himself worthy to receive this kingdom. The test was simple: not eat of the one tree that God forbid. Adam rejected God's offer and ate the fruit of that tree because he wanted to be a god himself. Mankind could never again prove himself worthy of God's kingdom because his heart was now sinful. But in his mercy, God promised Adam and Eve that he would send a deliverer to the earth, one who would be worthy, a new Adam, one who would bring us into this eternal kingdom. The Lord determined to prepare the world for this coming glorious kingdom by granting the world a picture. And in the Old Testament, that picture is the nation Israel. In this grand picture, bondage to Egypt pictures bondage to sin and death. Abraham's descendants would picture those saved to be in Christ's eternal kingdom. And the land of Canaan pictured the place where God and His people will dwell in fellowship forever. That brings us to our passage in Genesis 25. It is Isaac's turn now to lead God's people in the Old Testament kingdom, to lead them in the gospel that will prepare them for Christ. Here in Canaan, Isaac and Rebekah were to live in God's presence. They were to bear children and teach their children the faith, and there they would live as a picture of the coming kingdom and fellowship and blessing with God. But when we get a closer look into this kingdom picture, something is wrong. For one, why does God choose a barren desert as the place to picture the blessed kingdom? Why not choose the most fertile and beautiful land on the earth? North Texas in the spring, for example. That's my way to getting good with many of you. But, I mean, a barren desert is the place God chooses, of all places in the world, to picture the glorious heavenly kingdom that He would bring us to. Also note in verse 21 that Rebekah was barren. That was bad enough that Sarah had been barren, and she waited 75 years for her first child, for Isaac. But now Rebekah is barren, and she must endure a similar fate. She needs to wait 20 years for her first child. God promised Isaac and Rebekah many descendants, and yet here she is, 20 years waiting for her first. Now, to make matters worse, we saw last week in the previous paragraph, Ishmael and his wife bear 12 sons. We don't know how many daughters, but 12 sons fairly easily. Now, do you see the problem? Those outside God's kingdom seem more blessed than those inside. Ishmael, the unbeliever, and his wife are blessed with abundant children, and here are Isaac and Rebekah waiting 20 years for one. But that's not all that seems backward. When the Lord finally grants Rebekah the ability to conceive, her pregnancy is so excruciating she almost cannot bear it anymore. That word translated struggled in verse 22 to describe the pain, that's a very soft word. In the Bible, that Hebrew word is used for a violent overthrow. We are not talking about the common discomforts of feeling the baby kicking. Rebecca's cry there does not even translate into a sentence from the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it's more like a few words of a gasp. Why me? Why? Is how it reads. Well, she asks the Lord, and God answers her inquiry. Rebecca, you are having twins. And the twins do not like each other. They are opposed to each other. That's why they're already fighting. That's what you're feeling. These two brothers are ancestors of nations that will be opposed to each other. And even though one will be stronger, the older, the stronger, will end up bowing down and serving the younger. So God makes a distinction between these two children, and ultimate blessing will belong to the younger. Now, Rebecca might not understand everything about this prophecy, but she would remember Genesis 3. She would remember God's promise to Adam and Eve that there would be two types of people in the world, the children of God and the children of Satan. And she would realize that one of her twins would end up being a child of the devil, a traitor in God's kingdom. And so to add to the physical pain was the emotional pain of knowing this truth. Now the topsy-turvy nature of God's kingdom continues in verses 24 through 26. The older one, the one not chosen by God, is the one outwardly blessed as opposed to the younger. That is why you receive these details. Rebecca's oldest baby comes out first, and he comes out all hairy and red. Abundant hair in those days was a sign of strength and masculinity. And the red, or elsewhere it's called ruddy, the ruddy complexion was considered the healthiest complexion. So Esau comes out the ideal baby. Nothing is recorded about Jacob's looks. All that is recorded is that he comes out second, grasping his brother's heel. And so they name him Jacob, which denotes someone who grasps at what someone else has. And of course, later on, we will see Jacob grasping for the inheritance that Isaac wants to give Esau. So on the surface, it looks like God favored the oldest. For not only was he the oldest, which means he had all the rights in that culture, but he was the one outwardly blessed, the best-looking baby, the healthiest baby. Notice in verse 27, it is Esau who acts and looks the heroic one. He is the mighty, skillful hunter. Jacob is the quiet mama's boy working around the house. In those days, if you read that, you would definitely favor what you read about Esau. And so this is the kingdom that God chose to picture, the future glorious kingdom of Christ. A kingdom picture where in many ways unbelievers are more blessed than believers. Where God's people suffer and wait for God's promises to come true. Where faithful women can bear children who become God's enemies. Now this picture of God's kingdom takes a further hit down in verse 28. We read a somewhat awful verse. Esau was loved by his father. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. It's bad enough to show favoritism, but it's even worse when he goes against the words of God. And notice the reason Isaac was so proud of his older son. Because he was such a great hunter, and he brought home the meat. Sounds like a father who wanted to be successful in sports, but because he couldn't, he invests all his own wishes onto his son. And if his older son is good at sports, he favors his son and ignores his younger son, who may be good in other areas. We have the same type of selfish fathering here with Isaac. But it's even worse when we consider that God said, don't look outwardly at the blessing. I have favored Jacob. Isaac doesn't care about this. And so how can Isaac lead God's people in this kingdom to worship God when he is such a sinner? So let us answer these questions. The question, why? Why does God choose a barren desert as the place that will exemplify his kingdom? Why does God bless an unbeliever, Ishmael, more than Isaac, the believer? Why does Rebekah need to wait 20 years before her first child? Why does one of her two children have to turn out to be an unbeliever? If God favors Jacob, why is Esau the one more outwardly blessed? And why allow a sinner like Isaac to be the leader of God's people in the Old Testament? Well, first and foremost, the weakness of God's Old Testament kingdom is preparing the world for Jesus Christ, who would come down in weakness. His kingdom would look weak. He would not come to the world in power and glory, drawing all people to his strength. The barren desert of Canaan, the barren womb of Rebekah, the weakness of Isaac, all are preparing the people for Christ and the irony of his kingdom, that Christ would come in weakness and humility. Jesus, by whom all things were created, would be born a child in a very humble home, in a very small, humble town. Jesus, the divine King and Savior, would spend his time not with the great movers and shakers of society, but with the sick and the poor and the prostitutes and the rejected. To bring us into God's kingdom, this King would need to be weak and he would need to suffer. But as he hung on that cross, shameful and weak, he vanquished our greatest enemies, sin, death, and hell. And so the weakness of the Old Testament picture prepares the world for Jesus Christ, not to expect power and outward blessing and glory, but humility and weakness. Only through faith in this weak and humble one will you ever enter the kingdom of God. But the weakness of the Old Testament kingdom also demonstrates that your salvation is completely of the Lord and not in reference to anything in you. The Apostle Paul makes this point in Romans 9, where he uses Jacob and Esau as his example. God chose to save Jacob, but he chose to leave Esau in his sins. Why? Paul goes on to say, because God has mercy upon whom he has mercy, without regard to man's pedigree or his character. Paul then wrote, before Jacob or Esau did anything, God chose to save Jacob. Now, from outward appearances, Esau should have been the one God chose. He was the best looking, the strongest, the mightiest. But to show that God is not impressed with man's qualities, he chooses Jacob. So the glory for our salvation would belong to him and not to man. Now Jacob would prove himself as unworthy as Esau. And so we see God did not choose Jacob because he looked ahead and saw his great faith or piety. If all of us were naturally strong or beautiful or good or sensitive to the things of God, we would then boast that God saved us because we were the best of the best. We were just smarter than the unbelievers who didn't choose him. But then we would receive the glory for our salvation, would we not? Note in our passage how completely beholden Isaac is to God to fulfill his promises. Rebekah is barren. What could Isaac do about that? Well, nothing. He was powerless to bring about a child. All he could do is cry out to God. And that's exactly what he does. And so all our spiritual blessings in Christ's kingdom flow from God freely. And we are helpless to receive these blessings by our doing. And so the Old Testament kingdom is pictured in weakness and suffering to prepare you for Christ. And it is also pictured in weakness because your spiritual weakness is entirely dependent upon God and not your own strength. So God would receive the glory. Thirdly, the Old Testament kingdom is pictured in weakness to prepare you for this age of the kingdom we live in. For we, like our Savior, would be called to live in weakness. You may be very disciplined when it comes to your bodies or your wills, but when it comes to spiritual power, you are all weaklings. You like that? You're all weaklings? You are completely dependent upon God and His mercy for anything. If that offends you, you've got a problem, a serious problem with God. Now, we know this as believers, but we easily forget, do we not? We know this because when you suffer or when I suffer, the first thought that comes to our minds is, why is God blessing others and not me? What do they have that I do not have? In that thinking, we fall into the trap of thinking that God blesses those He's impressed with. And He must not be impressed with me because I'm this sick. When we act surprised that Christians in the church struggle with sin, we expect strength. The church should be full of the strong. But the Lord says He came to save the weak. And He loves to help the weak. When you are surprised that you do not feel spiritually strong, you assume God must be closer to the spiritually strong. But you forget that you bear the marks of a weak person spiritually. And that's the type of person God loves to help. The weak. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this. We always think of him as so strong. But the Apostle Paul is the one who said, I boast in my weaknesses. And the reason he boasts in his weaknesses, so everyone may know that his relationship to God is based upon God's grace, not upon anything in Paul. You show me an area where I am spiritually weak, and I'll show you 10 more you don't even know about. Finally, the weakness of the Old Testament kingdom propels you forward to look for something better. A better covenant head than Isaac. A better mediator. A better land than Canaan. A more permanent kingdom without sin or death. The weakness of the Old Testament kingdom whets your appetites for the reality, which is heaven itself. And yet in the midst of all these weaknesses demonstrated with Isaac and Rebekah in this picture, we do see the blessings of the kingdom, even here. Note that as weak and sinful as Isaac is, God hears his prayer in response to him. Isaac cries out for help, and God answers. Why? Because Isaac is so spiritual? No. Because God lavished his grace upon Isaac. The same grace he lavishes upon us in the gospel. And so he regards our daily prayers, just like he did Isaac. Note that Rebecca is suffering in pain, and she cries out to the Lord, give me understanding, what's going on? And the Lord speaks to Rebecca like he later would speak to prophets. What a privilege this woman had with the living God. Now, we do not inquire of the Lord in the New Testament the same way, but the same privileges are ours. God grants us wisdom through His written Word and the Holy Spirit as the Spirit applies the Word to our minds and hearts. And so even here with Isaac and Rebekah, while we see their weakness, we see their suffering, we see poverty, we also see their riches in Christ. And their riches in Christ are glorious and eternal as they are united to God in close fellowship. And God cares and provides and protects them. But God's kingdom will not always seem so topsy-turvy. When Christ returns, everything changes. The weak are revealed as powerful and glorious. And the strong will be humbled. And there will be many surprises, my friends, that day. Many who consider themselves spiritually strong and powerful, they will be humbled and rejected. And many who regularly doubted and struggled, they will be exalted. Now this turnabout we see in the Old Testament, even in the picture. God comes to Rebekah and says, the younger will end up being the master over the older. And you think, now when did that happen? When does Jacob have control or power or authority over Esau? Well, we have to read ahead 1,000 years to King David. King David, Jacob's descendants, defeats the Edomites in battle, who are Esau's descendants. There, Esau's descendants bow down to Jacob's descendants, fulfilling this prophecy in the Old Testament picture. 1,000 years for this to come true, for the turnaround. In the same way, we must wait for the resurrection before the weak are made strong, and the strong, or those who thought they were so strong, are humbled and made weak. But until that day comes, boast in your weakness, and then give all glory to God for your salvation. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word each week to us, which feeds our souls. And we pray that as we remind ourselves of these truths, that you would build in us a foundation of thanksgiving and joy in what you have done for us in Christ, that you are our strength and power. And give us the honesty to boast in our weakness, that we may relax and enjoy the salvation which is free. We thank you for these truths in Christ's name. Amen.